My boss used to say this, people who eat health food really don't live longer. It just seems that way. That is to say, often we think there's something over there that's a little bit better, and we're always looking for the greener grass. Have you noticed that? Maybe I could ask it this way. Are you contented with your life? Are you contented with your job? Are you contented with your family? Are you contented with your church? Are you contented with what you have found in Christ? We recognize that there's extremes. You can be conceited. You can be complacent. Or you can be contented. And God wants us to be there. One of the great problems of life is you look at people, nobody's ever happy. Nobody's ever contented. Nobody's ever thankful for what they have right now. They're always reaching for something more, asking for something more. And that is so true even when it comes to Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ. This week I'm going to be going with my wife to Rochester, New York. I'm going to be speaking at the Empire State Fellowship. And the assigned topic for me is this, long-legged church hoppers. Now, I don't know what I'm supposed to say for 3 hours straight about long-legged church hoppers. But I know this, one of the great problems in Christianity in America today is we have long-legged church hoppers. We have Christians who are not contented with what they have found in Christ and what they have found in their church. Sometimes they're justified. Sometimes they should be long-legged church hoppers, and sometimes they're not justified. And there's this itch that needs to be scratched in American Christianity. Somehow we're looking for something that's a little bit deeper, a little bit more relevant, a little more relational, a little bit this, a little bit that. And you find very few people are just thankful for what they have in Christ and just are contented and often say, oh, the goodness of the Lord. Often we are complainers and critics and we are somehow looking for something that's not there. Paul had to deal with that because he recognized that that would be a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ from the get-go. And as we've been making our way through this first book of 1 Timothy, a pastoral epistle, as he talks to Timothy about the church, he says, you know, in chapter 2 and 3, you got to set it in order and you have to have deacons and you have to have elders and all that kind of stuff. And then remember, as he said in verse 16, I'd like you to read that with me. He comes to the bottom of that third chapter and he says something like this, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God. It is the pillar. It is the ground of truth. Why would we ever be discontented with the church of the living God? It's not the church of dead idols. It's the church of the living God. It is the pillar which holds up. It is the foundation or the ground of truth. It is that which brings truth to us. And then he says, if you don't believe that, here's what is true. Without controversy. There is no question about this. We don't even argue about it. Nobody can deny it. Nobody can question it. This is without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Earlier he talked about the mystery of faith, the mystery of truth. Now the mystery of godliness, they all go together. What we have found as true in Christ is great. It is a truth that has been revealed to us. We never would have come upon it on our own. No philosophy, no man-made religion has ever come up with this. And here's what we have found. And it all is focused in on Christ. Notice what he says, verse 16. Christ was manifested in the flesh. Do you understand that God, the eternal God, came and walked upon the face of this earth in the form of a man? And his name was Jesus Christ. What other religion has that? What philosophy can possibly give you something like that? That God would walk amongst us and be with us and show us how to live and explain things to us. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God consistently through His ministry vindicated or justified who He was even from His baptism, even at His birth, to be honest with you. The Spirit of God declared that He was to be born from a virgin. At His baptism, the Spirit came. As He ministered, the Spirit kept coming. And even at His resurrection, the Spirit was involved. The Spirit of God has vindicated Him and justified Him and declared Him to be all that He has claimed to be. So Christ was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated or justified in the Spirit. He was seen by angels. If you think it's not really true, the angels of God have seen Him. And you can read all about the angels throughout His earthly ministry and even in His resurrection. The angels are all involved. And the angels of heaven declare the wonder of Jesus Christ. He was preached among the Gentiles. And that's true. Even in the days of Paul, throughout the Gentile world, this person, the person of Jesus Christ, was preached all over the world. He was believed on in that world. All over the world, people came to know this Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. One of the astounding things of all history is the impact of Jesus Christ in the message that the apostles sent forth. How could the Christianity have grown so fast, so far, so quickly? It is almost impossible to conceive of how quickly the gospel of Jesus Christ was believed on in the world, all over the known world. All the way from Spain as far west, all the way up into Britain. Early on, Christianity was believed on. Christ was believed on. And finally, it says he was received up into glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for me and you. And he is seated at the right hand of God in glory. Everything about Christ is everything that you ever need. Everything about Christ is everything you should ever be contented with. And when he has established that, he says, now I have to talk to you about the reality of what's going to hit the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to have long-legged church hoppers. We're going to have people who are not content with what they have found in Christ. We're going to have people who think the grass has to be greener in this religion or in this form of Christianity or in that or whatever it might be. And he gives us some of the characteristics of apostasy in verses 1 through 5 and helps you and me to see the danger of it and the reality of it and something we have to watch out for in our own personal lives because it can happen to me and to you. May I ask you this? To what extent have you, or I, or our church become apostate? You say, not in my life, not in our church. Be real careful about saying that. Be real careful about saying apostasy is something that happens somewhere else with some other people. Because Paul is talking to us today, and he says this in verse 4, now the Spirit expressly says, there is no question about this one. There's nothing vague about this one. There's nothing uncertain about this one that I don't know if I understood that correctly. This is as plain as it can get. This is as straightforward as it can get. This is as explicit as it can get. And the Spirit of God expressly says. Here are some of the marks of apostasy. Here are some of the things we have to look at. So we don't become people who say the grass is greener and jump fence. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. You understand that apostasy is different than false religion. There are many false religions. They're just false religions. Apostasy is where someone has come to the faith, has heard the faith, and to some extent has accepted the faith. And then the word apostasy means to depart from or turn away from or now leave it. And it is a very real truth that we have to come to grips with in our lives. That I can come to the faith in Jesus Christ and then wake up one day and realize that I have walked away from it. I have left it. I have departed from it. You say it could never happen. He says it does happen. It can happen. And he says this in verse 1, in the latter times. You understand that little phrase, latter times, latter days, is used in the New Testament to be all of that period from the first coming of Jesus Christ until the second coming of Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners has spoken in the past to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And you pick up that little phrase, in the last times, in the last days. It always refers to that period from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. It is the church age. In the church age, the Spirit expressly says that some will walk away from the faith. That some will depart from it. Some will apostatize. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. I hope you do believe that. Apostasy is real. It is present, and it is possible. It is possible in your life. It is possible in my life. One of the sad things about reality is, as you and I watch Christians throughout our life, we can talk about people I don't really, really know that well, but I have known some great professors and authors whose books are on my shelf and probably in your shelves. who have taught great and wonderful truths. And as they move on in their Christian life, they change. They change so radically that they end up saying this, things like this. There's no hell. That everybody's going to heaven. That you really don't have to believe, even if you're a part of a false religion. God loves everybody. Men whose books I have read and I love have ended up there. And I say, how can you do that? And then I recognize when I look in the mirror that it would be possible for Rich Venuculum and for every one of you to start in the faith and walk away from that faith and end up with something that's not right. It is present in this present time, and it is possible in your life and in mine. And it says it very clearly here. Apostasy means this. It means walking away from the faith that you've come to know. It means departing from the faith. And it can happen to you. And it can happen to me. And it can happen to the teachers you most respect. Dr. John Wickham, my professor, always pounded it into us. He said, and when it comes to Christian organizations, it's not a question of if they will apostatize. It's only a question of when. Every Christian organization has left the faith. Every Christian school has left the faith. It's only a question of when. It is certain. It is present. It is possible. Men will walk away from the faith. Believe it. Now, having understood that apostasy is to depart from the faith, you say, how in the world could that possibly happen? Here's what he says. Here's the source of it. They give heed to, verse 1, chapter 4, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you know why it is possible for us to walk away from the faith? Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities and powers. The source of apostasy is not human wisdom. It is not the philosophy of men. The source of apostasy is seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And by using those two phrases, he says, the apostasy that is true in the Church of Jesus Christ is something that gives heed to satanic forces and satanic teaching. The satanic forces are seducing spirits. And you and I understand who those spirits are. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about the spirits of this age, which are the spirits of disobedience. And the people of this age respond to the spirits of disobedience. Ephesians 6 talks about he wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you can read throughout the New Testament, as well as probably the Old, and find that there are spirits out there. There are demonic forces out there that are used of Satan. They are the forces of Satan to somehow bring error to mankind. Here it uses the phrase seducing. You understand that that word is the word planet. You understand that the men, as they used to lay in the grass and look up at the sky, could find all the constellations and all the stars, and they could mark and path their paths, and they could cross deserts by them. They could sail ships across oceans by them, just by looking at the stars and the constellations and knowing where they were. But there was something in all those stars that were called planets. They were wandering stars. There were the stars that weren't in the constellations. There were the stars that you couldn't trust because at 8 o'clock at night they were over here, and at 10 o'clock at night they were over here, and at 2 in the morning they were over here, and they weren't part of the constellations. They weren't part of that which guided you. And they called them planeo. They called them planets, the wandering stars. And he says, you know, the spirits that are out there, they're of course good spirits, the angels of God, and there are evil spirits, the fallen angels that God created. These fallen angels, these demonic forces are seducing, they are wandering, they are leading people astray, spirits. They are the ones who are not the spirit of truth, but the spirit of error. Well, a little booklet that I've had in my file for years and years is this, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it just has helped me so many times whenever I have to compare theology of various organizations. It has been so helpful for me to realize that throughout history there has been the spirit of truth, God's Word, and the spirit of error. Those organizations and those groups who claim to be of Christ, to be His church, but when you really evaluate them, they do not communicate the truth of God's Word. They have followed the spirit of error. denying virgin birth or whatever it might be. They are seducing spirits, and not only that, they have the doctrines of demons, the teachings that demons would bring. You say, how could a demon teach us anything? You know how many times in the New Testament and the Old Testament, false religions and apostasies are connected with demons? We have to know that. This is not just man's philosophy that you're fighting against. It's just not a man-made religion. Every man-made religion and every false philosophy of life is satanic in origin, whether they know it or not. You and I, when we bump up to these people, we have to understand it is more than just that person I'm talking to. The truth that they have come to accept has as its source satanic forces and satanic teachings. You could go with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, if you would, and we'll just pick up one of the many, many places that talks about that. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, in verse 20, it says this, "Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons." Do you think they know they're doing that? Do you think they unconsciously think we're sacrificing this to demons? They don't consciously know that, but they are. All error is satanic in origin, and all error is from the doctrine of demons and through the seducing spirits of satanic forces. You and I have to come to grips with that. I have to know the certainty of apostasy. It is present and it is possible. I have to understand the source of apostasy. It is from Satan himself, and therefore it is powerful. I am no match for it. I personally, in my little mind, could never argue against it on my own. I am no match for the powers that are out there that are trying to deceive and seduce and lead astray mankind. But I have to be aware of this, that if I'm not careful, my adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He is looking for the opportunity to get me. He's looking for the opportunity to get one at Ridge Baptist Church off track somewhere and throw out something that's going to sound good when in reality it's of Satan himself. Apostasy is certain. Apostasy gives heed to and is from the satanic forces of this world. You say, well, how do demons speak? I never heard a demon speak. Have you heard a demon speak? Well, maybe you have. One day, Christ turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember that? And one day, Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why do you speak the words of Satan?" Do you think they knew that? Do you think Peter thought, "I'm going to be the mouthpiece of Satan today"? When in Matthew chapter 16, he said what he said to Christ, and Christ turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you know that the demons can teach and seduce through people? People who aren't even aware that they're their tools. Notice what it says here in verse 2. "They are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." We have to not only know the certainty of apostasy and the source of apostasy, we have to know the means by which apostasy moves forward. How can it possibly enter in my life or your life or our church's life or the lives of other people? And here is how. They use human agents to accomplish this task. And here's some characteristics. They speak lies. They are liars. I don't think they'd know that. I don't think they consciously say, "I'm going to tell the world a lie today." But they do. If you've studied philosophy, religion, and I'm sure you all have to some extent, you recognize that some of the men who wrote the great philosophies of our history thought they were helping mankind. They really did. They were totally unaware that they were speaking for the devil and leading men into error. They were speaking lies. What they are saying is not true. And if we're going to be careful about apostasy, we have to always run back to truth and say, but what does the Bible say? But what is true? Don't argue with me. Don't philosophize with me. What is true? We have to constantly run back to that. And so they are guilty of false teaching, which is the way of Satan from the start. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, he was a master of it with Adam and with Eve. He was a master of deception. He was the father of lies. He was the one who just could come up with false things and they believed it. He is a master of it. It is false teaching. And it says this as well in verse 3, speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know, that means to wear the mask, to be fake. They look so good. They look pious. They look holy. They look righteous. They look right. They look everything that they're supposed to look like. The reality is, if you could rip off the mask, if you get down past the reality of what you see, you get to the reality of who they are, and they are hypocrites. They are false, but they sound right. They are fake, but they look right. And besides that, it says this, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, how in the world can they do that? Well, their conscience has been seared, cauterized. Medical people know what that's all about. Where somehow their conscience has been cauterized, has been seared, like with a hot iron. Now, you understand that your conscience, which Timothy, or Paul talks a lot to Timothy about conscience. Did you know about that? Good and pure and seared and all those other things. Your conscience is that part of you that is conscience with knowledge. What I've come to know or believe to be true, sometimes it is right, sometimes it's wrong. My conscience is right, sometimes my conscience is wrong. Sometimes it's pure, sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's seared, sometimes it's weak, sometimes it's wrong. But it's what I have come to know to be true, or think I know is true. Their conscience is seared. It doesn't work anymore. The old definition, which I've said several times here, is the man who said the conscience is like a three-sided instrument in my heart. And when I do wrong, it spins and it hurts. And so I know it's wrong to lie. So when I lie, my conscience spins and it makes me feel bad and I don't feel good about it. But the man went on to say, it's not only a three-sided thing that's in my heart and it spins when I do wrong and it hurts. He says, but it spins long enough, it knocks off the corners, it doesn't hurt anymore. And that's what's true. They become people who are not only false and fake, they are free. They don't have any conscience about it whatsoever. They are able just to do what they want to do without thinking about what they want to do. One of the things that happened to me when I used to substitute teach in the public school, I watched them teach once some young ladies how to square dance. I had to leave the room. You know why? The ninth grade girls in square dancing, you have to flip up your dress. They couldn't do it. They felt bad about it. They weren't free to do that. And so what they had to teach those ninth grade girls was you got to do it without being ashamed. And so they brought in the boys. And they did it until those girls were not ashamed of that anymore. They knocked their conscience out of them. You and I understand that here's how it works. Satan is able to get people who are willing to teach error, to be fake, and to destroy their own conscience. So they are free to say what they want to say, and they say it with great freedom. They feel nothing about it anymore. We have to be certain apostasy exists and it is possible in my life and yours. We have to understand its source is Satan himself. We have to understand its means is coming up with something that's false, something that's fake, something that frees us to do what we want to do and live like we want to live without even feeling bad about it. To say what we want to say. And we don't even feel bad about it anymore. We have to understand its means. Well, what does it look like? Have you bumped into any apostasy lately? What does it look like? You know, my natural mind would think, you know, apostasy would be this. An apostate would be licentious. And they do all kinds of just freedom things, you know. They would be immoral and they would do all kinds of crazy things and just not feel bad about it anymore. Apostasy would just let me run free. The truth is, apostasy is effective because it does the opposite. It does not bring licentious living. It brings limited living. Now, many false religions bring licentious living. The freedom just to do evil, immorality, drunkenness, and all those things without worrying about it. But apostasy, according to Paul, is the opposite. Notice what are the marks of apostasy, what it looks like. Verse 4. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The marks of apostasy are this. They limit what God has not limited us in. He picks up two. Celibacy and asceticism. Oh, you're really spiritual if you don't get married. They come up with this you don't get married thing. And then they come up with, that's celibacy, then they come up with asceticism. You know, you're really spiritual if you deprive yourself of things you really like. Don't ever eat steak. Don't ever eat good things. Don't ever eat the meats that, you know, would really be a pleasure to you. Become a person who lives a suffering life, depriving yourself of all the things that you enjoy. You say, why would anybody do that? You understand why we do that. Somehow, in our hearts, we think we have to earn our salvation and we have to earn the approval of God. And somehow in our hearts, we respect people who deprive themselves. We respect people who suffer. We respect people who have sacrificed. You know, he could have been married, but he gave it up for the Lord. You know, he could have eaten great food, but he gave it up for the Lord. Now, if God asks you not to be married, or God asks you and puts you in a place where you don't have good food, then you just live with that and you're thankful anyway. But to deprive yourself unreasonably for that, that's a doctrine of demons. That is a seducing spirit. Celibacy, asceticism, those are what it looks like. What is wrong with it is not that sometimes God doesn't ask us to do that, because sometimes He does. And we've all been there in some cases where we don't have enough money to buy what we want. But that's where God put us, and we're happy with that. But when you deprive yourself of that, that's what's wrong. And here's specifically what's wrong with it, verse 3, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Do you know why God gave us marriage? Do you know why God gave us food? Do you know why God gave us richly all things to enjoy? So that we would take them and enjoy them. You can imagine what it's like to be a parent, and you just want to be nice to your child. And you want to give them something you know that they would enjoy. And you give them what you know they would enjoy, because as a parent, you want them to enjoy it. And what would happen if that child would look you in the eyes and throw it away and say, I'm not going to take it, Dad, because somehow I'm going to earn your respect. That would crush you as a parent. I gave you that because I knew it was for your good and I wanted you to enjoy it. And when God gives us things to receive and we refuse them and throw them away, what does that do to my God? The marks of apostasy or limitation. In these two particular cases, it's celibacy and it's asceticism. Now you understand it through history. We've all, God's people and most people, most religions have this concept. You know, I'm really spiritual because I deprive myself. And you can find it in all kinds of false religions. You remember the Jews, the Essenes, in the days of Christ? They lived up in the desert places and they didn't get married and they didn't have good food and they lived in caves and they thought, God's really happy with me. God isn't happy with that. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Please enjoy them. One of my favorites is Simon, the pole sitter. Did you ever read about Saint Simon, the pole sitter? You probably have. He spent his life atop a pillar, but he's not like modern pole sitters. He wore animal skins. He had no shelter from the summer heat or from the winter snows. He kept his sores open so the maggots would feed on them. And twice a day he preached to the tribesmen who would walk by. One visitor to the pillar was his mother, who disapproved of his life of living on top of a pole. He denied her access and said, "You may not come." His austerities came to an end in the year 459 A.D. He was dead 3 days before somebody figured it out. He sat on his pole dead for 3 days before anybody figured out. He was buried with great honor. He spent almost his entire life on top of a pole, thinking that by sitting on top of a pole, depriving myself of shelter and food and medical care, I'll be a great saint. You can look at religious groups in America throughout history, and we could list them off. Some of them live not too far from us. If we deny ourselves these things, oh, how spiritual we are. William Kuyper, in his great book on history, talks about the monasteries and the celibacy that entered the church in the broadest sense of that term in about the 400s. They actually ended up thinking that they were higher spiritual beings because they deprived themselves of marriage and of food. The underlying error of monasticism was to think that their sinful heart was cleansed by living without what God had given them. Do you understand? Apostasy ends up being this limited person who thinks they're so spiritual because they forbid to marry and to give in marriage. They forbid to eat the foods that God has offered. Know the marks of it. Now, know what's wrong with that. You say, what's wrong with that? So I don't get married. So I don't eat that steak. What in the world is wrong with that? Let me read to you verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. You know what the error of that kind of apostasy is? It looks God in the face and says, you're not good. You're not appreciated. And you're not right. You notice that? That's those are the three things. Verse 4. Every creature of God is good. God says it's good. Well, who am I to tell God it's not good when He has said it's good? Do you know what God says in the Bible about marriage? It is not good for a man to be alone. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs chapter 18. And Christ affirmed that in Matthew chapter 19. Paul affirmed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God called marriage good. Who am I to say it's not good? Apostasy is wrong because it looks God in the eye and says, you are not good. And I'm not going to take what you give me. I refuse it. It's like the kid looking at his dad who has given him a gift and say, I refuse it, Dad, because it's not good. And besides that, you'll notice this in verse 4. It says, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. When I understand that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, you know what happens in my heart? I become a thankful person. I am thankful for my marriage. I am thankful for my food. I am thankful for my life. And when I deny myself those things, I not only am saying to God, it is not good, you are not good. I am saying to Him, I don't appreciate what you gave me. I don't give thanks for that stuff. You gave me this wonderful gift, and I refuse it because I don't appreciate it. How do you think God feels when you look Him in the eye and say, I don't think you're good, and I don't appreciate what you've done for me. I'm not going to appreciate this food that you've given me today. And then that last statement in verse 5, for it is sanctified, or set apart by the word of God and prayer. Do you know what? God has made it clear to us what is good. Now, He's also told us some things we can't do, and you understand that Scripture is full of you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. But when God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and it tells us that in His Word, and it's you can find in the Word of God where marriage is good, and you can find in the Word of God from Genesis all the way to the end where food and meats are good. Again and again he said that to God's people from the Garden of Eden. Look at all the food. It's all yours. Go get it. Enjoy it. He said to Noah when he got off the ark, he said, just, it's all yours. Go get it. Paul talked about it and Christ talked about it. And he has given us richly all things to enjoy. And when I say, no, I'm going to refuse it, I am saying, even though your word, it's been set apart by your word, even though the word of God says I can do it, I'm not going to do it. I don't believe you, God. You say it's good, but I'm going to tell you it's not. Who are you? Who am I to think I am better than God? When he calls it good for me to say it's not good, when he says, now I want you to take it and receive it and give thanks, and I say, I'm not going to give thanks because I don't appreciate it. When he says, it is all right for you to take it, and I say, it's not all right for me to, you're wrong, God. You are not good, you are not appreciated, and you are not right. You see the error of that? The audacity of that? Of looking God in the eye and telling him, I deny everything that you tell me but what you've given to me. When you put all that together, especially in light of verse 16 of chapter 3, Christ is all we need. You got it all in him. Why look over the fence in discontent and try to find some religion, some philosophy, some way of life that departs from the faith? It is really giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of demons. That has really been communicated by those who speak lies in hypocrisy with a conscience that's been cauterized. That constantly limits you from what God has given to you. And ultimately says to God, you are not good, you are not appreciated, and you are not right. Apostasy. It might show up in forms that you and I don't think about. And I trust that we're aware of that. And it's an offense to God. And that we're a people who give thanks for all things at all times. Because he has given me richly all things to enjoy. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have gone astray, where we've not been thankful, where we've kind of imposed upon ourselves restrictions that you never did, and we refuse to receive some of the things you offered to us as good things in life. Help us to be aware of the source and the marks of apostasy, and help us ultimately to be aware of the error of it. And so, Father, I am thankful. We are thankful people for all that you've given to us. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.